This morning we'll start our fourth message on 2 Timothy as we work through the Bible. So if you'll open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's where we'll be spending most of our time. You know, there are some things that have been true throughout history. They're basic to life, they're fundamental, and they don't change. One needs the proper nourishment to grow and to flourish. Not just proper food, but people need also love and affection as well. If a parent doesn't give adequate food to their children, the children will languish, they won't grow, and they'll be physically stunted. The consequences can be serious. The child not develop, and the relationship falter. The consequences also can be lasting. If a parent doesn't give their child not only food, but if a parent doesn't give their child affection, that child will also be stunted emotionally and not be able to deal well as they grow into life. And if a parent doesn't provide the proper education for their children, then a child will remain ignorant and won't be able to function well in life. So a good parent provides a child with proper nourishment, affection, and education. To do less would mark one as less than a good parent, quite frankly. And as important as food and affection and education are, there is still one important element that is missing. The fourth element that is so essential to a child's proper growth is their spiritual development. In our society, few consider spiritual soundness as an essential part of life. Yet, without it, a person suffers in their present and future life. When one is not spiritually fed with loving affection and guided in God's Word and given the proper education in God's Word, then they are undernourished spiritually. And the result is confusion and being immature spiritually. And that can open one then to false doctrines, false teachings, and false thoughts. As parents, we are abhorred with the thought of not feeding and loving and educating our children, and yet for some, overlooking the spiritual soundness for their children just happens because life is busy and we have jobs and we have the tyranny of the urgent. But neglecting the spiritual needs leads to not only a weak spiritual child, but a weak spiritual family. And a weak spiritual family leads to a weak spiritual church. You know, there are many popular churches, huge churches, with TV broadcasts, events, and special things happening all the time. But if they're not spiritually sound, then they're not helping people truly live for Christ. Events is not what a life of Christ is about. Churches filled with weak and malnourished people who are fed spiritual junk food on Sundays will not grow into mature Christians and be able to live and defend God's truth. And just like when you are weak, as we've seen this winter with physical sickness that has gone through the church, when you are weak, you have less resistance to disease, and it further weakens the body. And when people are weak and malnourished spiritually, they have little defense against false doctrines and false teachings that Satan so loves to interject into the church, because then it takes people's minds and hearts off of worshiping the true God and the true Christ. So just as loving parents make sure their child receives proper nourishment so they will grow physically, a parent's job is to provide strong and sound spiritual nourishment so that his or her children will grow into strong and thriving Christians despite living in a world of sin and destruction. This strength only comes from believing in the true Christ of the Bible. And when we accept the true Christ of the Bible as our Lord and Savior, we are filled with His Holy Spirit. And it's this Holy Spirit that gives us the foundation to have true knowledge of God's Word. He has chosen us. God has chosen each one of us to be His ambassadors and to take His saving gospel out to the world. And this begins with our spouses, with our children, and with our families. If we fail to feed our children spiritually, nobody's going to arrest us for child abuse. But we condemn them to a life that is here on earth, it's physical, and the life to come that is eternal of suffering because they don't have the foundation of which to truly know who God is. So we're called to live the gospel, but we're called to share the gospel. And we're to share the gospel first with family, but then coworkers and aunts and uncles and cousins and friends and neighbors. God puts people in your life and intertwines them through your life so that you may speak into their lives. And if you fail to do this, you're guilty of abuse and not being obedient to the Word of God. Paul spent time in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy speaking of one's need to guard the sound doctrine of God and be willing to suffer in order to live a life focused on God's truth. We know Paul was in prison at the time he wrote this letter and he was suffering. But he was more concerned about the spiritual needs of Timothy and the churches in Ephesus than he was about his being in prison. Timothy is Paul's spiritual child, and Paul loves him as deeply as any parent could love a child. Paul desires to encourage Timothy and give him the spiritual nourishment to be sound and strong and able to live and defend God's word. Beyond this, Paul desires Timothy to not only live strong, but be able to teach and preach sound doctrine. And to do this, he wants him to preach and teach into other men's lives so those men can then teach and preach into other people's lives. See, it is our call to preach and teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ from generation to generation until He returns. And Paul knew that sound teaching and discipling of people within the church would help the church of Ephesus become more stable and indeed grow strong and multiply and expand. So let's pray as we now get ready to turn to God's word this morning, that it will enlighten our hearts and our souls and change how we think and live. God, we just dedicate this time to You. Your word, breathe it into our hearts and minds and souls and help us ignite our lives to bring You glory. We give You this time, Father. May it glorify You in Christ's name. Amen. So if you'll please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. It says, "But then, my child," speaking to Timothy, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others. If you need to nurse, or we can go in that room behind you, or you can sit out in the lobby, whatever works best for you. So hey, we're all about family here. So anyway, he says you're to entrust what you're being taught to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then in verse 3, he says, share in the suffering as good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. See, in these verses, we observe three key elements that we're going to look at this morning. Entrust sound doctrine by teaching others, who in turn will teach others, who in turn will teach others, and we must be obedient to this calling. And then he tells us, think over these words. What does it mean to you? How does it affect your life? And as you think over them, you will have wisdom and understanding. So as we look first at entrust, which is found in verses 1 and 2, he says, you then, my children, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, Christ is the master teacher who inspired and taught Paul. And Paul has been given the sound doctrine through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and God. And then he becomes the teacher of Timothy and many other men. Now Paul's authority that he received from Christ is being passed on to Timothy as Timothy teaches and preaches in Ephesus. And it's being passed on to others in other churches that he's planted. And they are to teach the same sound doctrine to others. This is the process that has continued for 2,000 years. Each generation has its own teachers, but the doctrine stays the same, for the Bible and the biblical truth is unchanging. William Barclay wrote in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, he said, the teacher is the link in the living chain which stretches unbroken from this present moment back to Jesus Christ. The glory of teaching is that it links the present with the earthly life of Jesus Christ. See, the teacher's job is to show how the gospel relates to and gives the framework for our lives. Faithful teachers teach the Bible as God inspired it, not as men would like to change it. They teach others who will then teach others, who will then teach others, and the chain continues. And this chain is to continue until Christ comes back. So just before Jesus ascended, he told his disciples on the Mount of Olives, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. Remember, in the Old Testament, only certain people had the gift of the Holy Spirit as God gave it. Here in the New Testament, all believers of Christ receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we are to take the gospel out. These disciples were witnesses of Christ by teaching and discipling others. And they were to take the gospel of Jesus Christ out to an ever widening circle of influence until the gospel reached the end of the earth. Think about it. We've all, especially as kids, we've been at a pond and we've thrown a pebble out in the pond and you see the still pond and you can see the ripples moving out and out until it hits the shores. And this is how the gospel is spread. We reach out often teachers feel unworthy. I mean, I certainly feel unworthy at times to be preaching the Word of God. But it's an important task. And we are to teach the Word so that it impacts people's lives. However, even if we don't feel adequate, we have Paul as our example. I mean, Paul was broken. God took this broken man called Saul and he changed him into this man called Paul and used him as an instrument. So often when Joyce and I were overseas for years as missionaries, people who felt they were weak, felt they might not stand up. When persecution came, God gave them everything they needed to be faithful. We certainly saw that in our own lives. You know, Luke records Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 7. And immediately after that conversion, Paul, he doesn't waste a lot of time. He begins boldly preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And he says he has Christ's authority because Christ gave it to him. But at the same time, Paul didn't forget who he was before Christ, and neither should we. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." See, by understanding where Paul came from and what Christ did for him, he had this undying gratitude that Christ saved him and what Christ had given him. And it also instilled in him a deep, deep sense of duty. He knew who he lived for and who he served. He knew what his calling was. He knew what God wanted from him. And he was an apostle with equal authority to all the other apostles. It says in Romans, it says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." See, this confirmation of Paul's authority coming from Christ, it's not just found here in Romans. It's found in a number of the New Testament books and epistles. These apostles of Christ boldly proclaimed the gospel of Christ. They went throughout the country. They stayed in places. They traveled. They preached. They taught. They discipled. And they were inspired with the writings that we now call the New Testament. And these writings were used to train other preachers to teach and disciple. And through this process, they passed on the truth of Christ and the salvation he had to offer with anyone who truly believed. Paul understood that Timothy in this, because of this letter, this is why he wrote the letter. He knew Timothy was struggling with conflict both within the church and the churches he oversaw, and also outside, the attacks coming from outside the church. Ephesus was a city that was not a nice place to live for a Christian. Paul didn't want Timothy to become discouraged and leave the ministry and abandon his calling just because of these conflicts and discouragements. And all pastors have those from time to time. Timothy was part of this chain that of transmitting the gospel. And Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy stayed a link in this chain and the chain was unbroken. Paul closes out his first letter to Timothy by telling Timothy, he says, "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith." So you see, there has always been and there always will be men who claim to have Christ's authority, but don't. There always will be people who say they know a special truth of God and that God has given them these special revelations. But if those revelations are not consistent with the Word of God, they are not true. They're from men and not from God. Timothy had received the true word of God faithfully from Paul. And Paul is telling Timothy to remain faithful and put the word of God into the hearts and minds of the people that he is shepherding and pastoring over in the church, and help them remain faithful so that they can then in turn grow and mature in the word and teach the word to others, and the church will be multiplied from generation to generation. So then the prime purpose of each church and each generation is to know the word of God and share it. Every believer has a responsibility to learn God's word in order to teach God's truth to others. If you don't learn the word of God, if you don't study it, you don't meditate, how do you know what I'm saying is even true? You have a responsibility to know. Because if I'm not teaching the truth, I shouldn't be here. Again, it's like that ripple in the pond when you throw that pebble out and you see. But you know what? Remember as a kid, you throw that pebble out and you wait a second, you throw another one out and it would start to ripple. And then you throw another one out and it would start to ripple. And all those ripples would begin to overlap as they went out. That's exactly the way the gospel of Jesus Christ is spread. We learn from each other. As a pastor who teaches the church, I learn from you, the church. As a husband who is the spiritual leader of his wife, often when Joyce and I are looking at the word, she brings out something that I haven't seen, and I learn from her. And as parents are the spiritual guardians of their children, as they teach their children and their children mature in the word, they're going to learn interesting things from their children. I love kids, man. They ask the greatest questions because they have just this simple heart. But we learn from each other. We help enlighten each other through the study of the word. But to understand the word then takes time. You have to spend time. And what is really neat, I love it, when you meet with somebody who maybe not as mature as you in the word, and you begin to disciple them, the result is not only do they learn, but you learn from them because of the questions and concerns and things they raise, and you have to study and pray over and find answers to. Now, and then, and so you grow spiritually. And in the next four verses, Paul illustrates the life of one who is to be obedient in their calling to Jesus Christ as a soldier, as an athlete, and as a farmer. So reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Share in the suffering as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." So remember in this letter from Paul to Timothy, he was writing it to Timothy, but Paul is also very aware this letter he is writing is going to be read throughout the churches in Ephesus. So this letter is not just for Timothy. It is also for the church. And Paul states that to live as a strong spiritual life in a fallen and broken world that Timothy had to experience, and nothing has changed because we're experiencing the same thing, that Timothy specifically and Christians in general must consider themselves as soldiers in Christ's army. Paul is carrying forward this very word picture that he had written a couple years earlier in his letter that we call the Epistle to the Ephesians. He says in chapter 6, verses 11 to 18, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, as soldiers in Christ's army fighting evil and to free the spiritually enslaved of this world and show them the salvation of Jesus Christ is what we're instructed to do. He continues in verse 13 and he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fasted on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith in which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. See, as Christ's soldiers, we are called to do battle by knowing that we are being faithful to our commander in chief, which is Jesus Christ. And that the more we become faithful to Christ, the better soldiers we are in sharing the gospel, then Satan will have a desire to destroy us because we will be his enemy. The armor Paul lists here in Ephesians chapter 6 is all offensive. There is no protection. There is no weapon listed here for the soldier to use in retreat. See, we are called to battle. We may inch forward. We may lunge forward. But we are called to do battle by the power of Christ. And we are called to be in battle until we succeed or we perish. If we do not have spiritual warfare in our life, if we have no spiritual battles in our life, we might need to consider and think about it and ask this question of ourselves. Are we truly being faithful soldiers of Christ? Are we doing anything worth making Satan upset with us? If we have no spiritual battle in our lives, then are we living up to what God has called us to do? If you're no threat to Satan, he'll leave you alone. When Paul wrote, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one enlisted," in verse 4, the word entangled does not mean that we don't live in the world, that we go build a compound someplace and hide in it and have no interaction with the world. What that word means in the Greek is to weave. The word means to weave. A soldier or a Christian does not allow the fabric of this broken society to be woven into their lives so that it affects who they are. We are called to be soldiers. We are to be centurions, standing guard where Christ has placed us and standing apart from the world, but being in the world. A soldier of Christ does not allow the world or society to interfere with our duty to carry out the commands of our Lord and Savior, our commander. The verse ends and it says, a soldier's aim is to please the one who enlisted him. A faithful soldier cannot serve two commanders. We either serve and are obedient to Christ or to the world. There is no in between. The problem is that for fallen mankind, we have this natural desire to want to please others, to be accepted by others. It's just part of our character. As Christians who are redeemed, we still struggle with our sin nature. We overcome that through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we have to battle to slay that sin nature. So as a pastor, if what I do is all bent on trying to please you, I'm going to end up changing the Word of God and it won't be true anymore. If you live your lives in an effort to try to please your family and friends and coworkers at the expense of God's Word, you won't have the joy and the peace and the heart that Christ wants you to have. And then if we do that collectively, we end up then with these churches that are weak and in a lot of ways abuse people because they teach a doctrine that is no longer true. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he says, look, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, to please Christ. It doesn't matter if you're at a conference in New York, you're at your job, or you're hunting elk. We are to live to please Christ, to bring Him glory, to give Him honor. Our allegiance is to Christ only, who was sent by God for the salvation of mankind. Our allegiance is to the Word of God as God inspired it. If Paul's analogy of the duty and the faithful soldier was not clear enough, Paul now uses the discipline needed to be a true athlete. Verse 5 reads, it says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, it takes great determination for a person to commit to overcoming the physical and the mental barriers and the struggles to bring their body into compliance and build the strength they need so they can compete as an athlete. I mean, we've seen in the Olympics what happens when these world-class athletes break the rules in order to be able to compete at the level they need to. They break the rules, they lose their medals, and they're disgraced. I mean, just this week, the news reported that Usain Bolt, who had made history as the first sprinter to sweep 3 gold medals in 3 separate Olympic Games over 12 years, will no longer have this record. He had to return his gold medal. He's lost that historic record. And not because of anything he did. You see, he had to forfeit his Olympic gold medal that he won in the 2008 Beijing Games because he was running a relay. And one of his Jamaican teammates, Nessa Carter, was caught doping. So Carter brought disgrace upon himself and his teammates. He robbed Bolt of this medal and his place in Olympic history. And he brought shame upon his country. See, as Christians, we're called to train. We're called to strengthen our bodies and our minds by studying and meditating on God's Word. And if we try to make shortcuts, we try to do things the easy way, it will leave us weak and unable to compete, unable to live in this world that is broken and sinful, and we need the strength of God and His Word to do it. See, taking liberties with God's Word leads to weak churches. And it brings disgrace upon the church. And in our lifetime, in our lifetime, we are called then to run a marathon called sanctification. It's where we develop our spiritual strength and develop our relationship with Christ. See, being strong in Christ's Word not only enables us to compete, but we move from being athletes to coaches. And then we can train others to compete and others to run the race of life, bringing God glory. Strong spiritual character takes hard work. It takes endurance. Verse 6 says, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. The farmer must prepare the soil, plant the seed, keep the weeds out of the growing crop. And then at the right time, he harvests the crop. He has to thresh it to separate the grain from the chaff. And then he collects the grain and he stores it. See, if any of these steps are shortcut, the results could end up being no crop. No crop to sell, and certainly no crop to feed your family, especially as fall turns to winter. See, those who shy away from the hard work will not see the fruit of the harvest. And this is true spiritually as well. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What a sad statement, isn't it? The laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. See, working hard is what faithful Christians do. Whether you live 40 years old or 90 years old, look, life on this planet is short compared to eternity. And we are called to work for God's kingdom. We can rest when we get to heaven. See, working hard and being faithful has its rewards. A teacher is rewarded when they get to see their students grow deeper spiritually, and through the teaching of the word, their lives are changed. Seeing lives lived in a relationship with Christ through God's word and prayer, they've helped equip a life to be lived as a faithful child of God, a life that can be lived in a broken world and still know peace of Christ. The soldier experiences how battle strengthens them as a person, both physically and mentally. With the right weapon, the right strategy and endurance, God's territory can be gained back from the enemy. And then enjoy the satisfaction of pleasing our Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ. And the pleasing attitude of seeing territory brought back into the kingdom. The athlete's sacrifice is the same. It's through hard work. It's through training that he finally is able to compete at the level and win the trophy. He runs with a heart seeking God's glory and God's glory before everything else. And then his reward is the trophy of salvation and sanctification and a relationship with Christ that is beyond human understanding. And the farmer works tirelessly. He gets up before the sun. He works until dark. He prepares the soil. He cultivates. He reaps. He gains. And his reward is seeing the change in his family and in his friends and in those that God has placed in his life. See, the common thing we see in all these illustrations that Paul used is faithful, hard work and never, never surrendering to the enemy in this world. It means pushing when you're tired. I mean, what parent hasn't known having to continue and push when they're exhausted, but their kids still have needs? It means straining when your muscles ache, straining the muscles of your mind and the muscles of your heart, even when they ache, to keep going and understanding God's word. It means rising early and finishing late. I don't know about you, but in my life cycle, in my routines, if I don't get up early and have time with the Lord, the day goes crazy and I never find time later on. You need to have set time for God. Faithful living for Christ is not an 8-to-5 job. It's rather a 24/7 lifestyle. Again, our time to rest comes upon death. So, and I agree with Paul when he wrote, he said in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, so clearly he said, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart this world and be with Christ, for that would be far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. My account for you, and your account for those that God has put in your lives. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have an ample cause for the glory in Christ Jesus. See, are you willing? Are you willing to pay the price to serve Christ with honor? Are you committed to study and to grow beyond being just a student of God's word, but becoming a teacher? Will you fight the good fight? Will you do battle until the war is won, or you have spit your life's blood? As one observes the farmer who rises before the sun and toils all day in the heat of the day, are you willing to work tirelessly to see the harvest of souls for the kingdom of God? Our good works have nothing to do with keeping our salvation, as they have nothing to do with gaining our salvation. However, our good works have everything to do with the working out of our salvation. Paul wrote also in Philippians, he wrote to the brethren and he said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Or awe and respect. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See, God created us for His pleasure. God created us to be His ambassadors. God created us that we would work for His glory. As Paul put it in Ephesians, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, it is our duty to serve others in the name of Christ. And it is by studying the Word of God that our heart and mind is restructured, and that enables us that we can run into the battle as God commands, and we are able to actually slay evil because we do it by the power of Christ that lives in us. By pushing hard, by straining against evil, our minds then grow even stronger. And by placing our hand to the plow like the farmer does when he prepares his field, we can move in season and out of season in the rhythm of Christ and bring Him glory and rewards by loving others more than we love ourselves. Jesus said it simply, and He just said, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, if you believe you must live your faith, you will never turn back. That's why Paul remembered who he was before Christ saved him. You need to take time sometimes and remember who you were before Christ saved you, because it makes you appreciate so much what he's done for you. And this is what Paul says in the last verse. He says, consider. Consider. We're not Paul. Most likely, most of us will not experience being arrested for preaching the Word of God. Most of us probably won't experience a shipwreck or imprisonment or martyrdom. And we're not Timothy, who pastored a church in Ephesus and then oversaw several other churches in the other. He oversaw churches that were doctrinally sound and those that were mired with conflict and problems and false teaching. We may not even experience the pressure of false teachers trying to come into our church. I pray, God, we don't. I pray we keep them out. You may not have the time to focus on full-time ministry as a missionary or a pastor because you have a family to raise and to care for. But you are what God has called you to be. Like Paul and like Timothy and all those throughout the history of the church that have been faithful, who know God's word, living out the scriptures, influencing those that God has placed into your life, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the reason Paul closes out his thoughts in this section with saying, "Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding of everything," he says in verse 7. Paul's desire was for Timothy and the churches in Ephesus and for the readers of this letter in what we call the church age until Christ returns to understand who they are in Christ. Understand the need to learn so that the student can move beyond the student and everyone can become a teacher. Understand what we must do in battling the world and the prince of this world. He told us so clearly in Ephesians, he said, we're to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This isn't the violence that we see in the world today. The word of God is the love of God, the love of Christ. So when we pull out our sword and we slay people, we do it with love. We show people Christ's love. His mercy, His grace. If people are offended, they should be offended by the word of God, not by us. Not by the way we act. Like the athlete, we need to have this regimen to train our minds and to train our heart and to train our spirit in the word of God so we can run a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a lifelong race. We need to be willing, like the farmer, to rise early and to work late. We need to be willing to cultivate and plant the seeds of the gospel in our family, in our relatives, in our friends, our co-workers. Without this dedication to living the Word of God, we will not see the harvest that God wants us to see in this world. Paul says, and he speaks with the authority of Christ, and he says to us in his letter that we are to be obedient and faithful to our commander-in-chief, which is our Lord and Savior, because Christ is forever faithful. He is the model of faithfulness. We are to faithfully serve Christ, and when we do, we are going to know a joy and a peace that only can come through Christ and no one else. Stand with me as we finish. These words speak to my heart. I hope they speak to yours. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is there anything more important to live for in this world than our Lord Jesus Christ? Not for me. And I hope not for you. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that it can speak to our hearts. It can actually influence us and change us. And we can become more of who you want us to be. We can bring you glory. In Christ's name, amen.